Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. May we could all rise together for a word of prayer and a blessing. Father in heaven, we bow before you and we worship you. We thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day morning again. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you and to sing praises unto you, Lord. We think of the many songs that we sang this morning and the prayers, the promises, and the cries, and the desires, Lord, that is our heart. So we just want to enter your courts with thanksgiving. We want to worship you. We thank you for what we've heard already from your word. Lord, we ask you to open up the windows of heaven and continue to take your word and to break it like bread and feed us, Lord. Feed us what you desire to feed us today, that we could grow and we could be more prepared and we could be ready to meet you when you return. We love you. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so greetings. The precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Meditating thoughts. I was thinking about the past few days. It's not a normal morning for us and our family. We're a little out of our comfort. As I was thinking about coming, I started to think. We all think a lot. I know we do. We think a lot. We only use a certain percentage of our thinking. And I started to thinking and spend some time in the Friday afternoon just sitting down for an hour and just thinking and reading and not really writing anything down, just thinking. And thank you, Brother Matt, for that. It was a blessing to sit and think. And as I mused over life, I started to think when I was converted. I started to think when the first time I come and sat in this place and sat back there and listened to conference meetings. And I started to break my heart before God. I started to rejoice in my heart for the goodness of God throughout the years. All the beautiful things that I've learned, I've tried to learn, and many times we just come short yet of learning what we really should learn. And also my heart broke as I thought over all the losses, all the apostasy, all the falling away. So I want to be an encouragement this morning. I don't want to be discouraging. But as I thought over those things, it seemed like I just bowed my heart and put a burden in my heart. Before the Lord, seeing my own failures throughout the years. But I just want to take this opportunity that as I was thinking about, if I had it right, I asked my wife and I visiting, I had it right, I think it was 2010, maybe it was the first men's leadership seminar, and I started thinking about every year. I started thinking about different things that I myself was trying to learn through those years. Sometimes it took 3 or 4 years, sometimes it took a little longer. But God doesn't never give up on anyone. It's a blessing. God is faithful. So if he'd give up on me, he'd give up a long time ago. But he don't. He don't do that for anyone. That's a blessing this morning. And I was really blessed with that in my own life thinking. So I want to bless you for those years of being faithful. And I want to do that this morning just to be in continuation of the Word of God, being a continuation of God working in our lives, in my life, and all of our lives together. Some meditating thoughts. Maybe as we thought of that, you can. I want to, for a message this morning, I want to turn to Mark for some text verses, Mark chapter 14. If you can turn there, I'm going to read some verses, a number of verses. And in these verses is where my burden comes from. And as I read them, then I want to ask if someone can pick out what I'm looking at. I think that's a blessing. I don't mind when people share back and forth. So We'll read there in Mark chapter 14. We'll start in verse 26. This is breaking in there. I know it's right after the Lord's Supper was instituted, and they had sung a hymn in verse 26. They went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although you shall be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Ending in verse 42. Someone want to take it, raise your hand if you have a... What are we looking at? And I got a brother here that followed me down here from church. He's not qualified to answer that this morning. Go ahead, brother. Watch and pray is together, but the burden on my heart is watch. And the title for the message today would be God's Watchman. Watch. And God's Watchman could be some subtitles, the words of a watchman. We're going to look at some of those through the Bible. Some meaning. The first thing we want to look at is the meaning of a watchman. What is the meaning of a watchman? In 1828, it says it is a person or people that keep guard, to act, to look for danger, to be looking steadily, continually, without sleep, keeping a watch at the gate. A watchman watches for enemies or the approach of danger. And as Jesus says many times, therefore watch. That was the heart of Jesus. It is the Christian man's duty to constantly watch over his own conduct and that of his children and all that the Lord puts him in charge and control and over of. I have to think of that. What is God's design for man, for his created people, the church of God? It's that we are watchmen. A good watchman looks also for opportunities to do good. Watchmen are not always, it many times can be perceived in a negative sense. They're kind of mean, grumpy guys, you know. Watchmen are not that, but they're looking for an opportunity to do good. In the Bible, we read of four different watches through the theme of the Bible. In Psalm 63 verse 6, it says, I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Think of the night watches. There's a watch that starts at 6 o'clock, and then there's one at 9 o'clock, and then there's one at midnight, and then there's one at 3 o'clock. There's four watches. There's a pattern. And as I thought about them watches, I had to think of the battles that are won and lost on some of those times in life when we're not watching. And I want this to be This is not necessarily a clock in a night where it's dark. I'm thinking about a people. I'm thinking about a church, the Zion of God. When we're not watching is when losses happen, when discouragements come, when we fall down, when men fall down. Some get up and some never do, because we are not watching like we are called to. So the church this morning is not a home. The church here this morning, the church that's still alive on earth, home here and all around, it's not home yet. So whether we're at midnight, whether we're at 3 o'clock in the morning before the rooster crows, before the break of day, wherever we may be, I don't know that. But it's getting closer, I believe. It's getting closer. As I meditated, so the call is very clear. Let's watch and be watchful. Let's be watchmen. Let's look at who is qualified. Who's supposed to be a watchman? Who's supposed to watch? Turn back to Mark chapter 13. Just to turn back there. Verse 33 to 37, a few verses. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crow or in the morning. Again, it's given that illustration of four watches. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And then Jesus says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So I was encouraged by that. It's not certain people that are better than others. The call is to all, that we would all be watchmen. We would all watch as Jesus, as to pattern ourselves after the heart of Jesus. And almost every time, as a brother raised his hand, almost every time that Jesus talks about watching, he's always talking about praying. Watch and pray. You enter not. Watch and pray. We'd like to look just a little with this little foundation of the word watch and watchman, but we'd like to look at a few watchmen in the Bible. The first one, there'll be three of them, will be Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Jesus. We'd like to look at some of those men and look at some of their words, some of the things that they spoke about. These were men, especially Jesus was the perfect example of a watchman. These were men that spoke, and as they spoke, they were looking to an eternal city. As they spoke, they were looking at an eternal city. And that's the only safe way to watch this morning, is to be looking at an eternal city of God. That's where they got their vision. That's where they got their burden. They just didn't come up with their own ideas, because this is vitally important. There are watchmen at malls. There are watchmen at different stores that are open all night, and they're good things. They do that, but they're not getting their watchman mentality from an eternal city. They are not. They might have a pistol on. Just a lot of things are happening. But they're watching. They're following some principles. This is a different watchman what I would like to speak about. And we know these things. The watchmen of God speak the oracles of God. Always. Sometimes speaking of danger coming. Other times calling to repentance. And other times encouraging us to stay on the right path. And to stay awake. Stay awake. Lamentations chapter 2. You turn your Bibles there. We'll look at a little bit of some words of Jeremiah. The first one. Lamentations chapter 2. Sometimes when you read some of these scriptures, what I was facing was this could sound a little negative, some of these scriptures in Jeremiah and Isaiah, but we're just going to go through them. Lamentations chapter 2, verses, we're not going to read
all the verses. We're just going to read a layout of the lamentation of Jeremiah as he laments over Jerusalem's misery. And he complains. And we'll jump in there in verse 8. He says, the Lord, in chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion, and hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princesses are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Verse 14, the prophets have seen vain and foolish things of thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, it is the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. This is words from a prophet as he watched and he saw Jerusalem and seemingly a backslidden in a dark time. And the thought is not so much about you, certain people, but as I meditate on the church, on Zion, I believe it's backslidden in a major way, many ways. Children are lost. The daughters of Zion are quiet. Compromise is on every hand. And they sit in the elders of the daughter of Zion in verse 10 sit upon the ground and they keep silent. You see Jeremiah warning, he's putting off a sound. You know, have we ever heard sounds in our life? I cherish those days in my life. I want to be part of those days. That we'd be wide open to a sound. It's good for us. It's good for me to hear the warning sounds of a watchman. There are many watchmen here today. We're all watchmen. See there, in Jerusalem's fall there, they were asleep. They had sank into a pit and they were powerless. Back in chapter 1, we won't turn to that. In chapter 1, the mighty men were trodden down. The young men were crushed and the virgins were trodden down. There's many more words and lamentations from the prophet, from the watchman of Jeremiah. But one of the beautiful things is there is I was reading that and then I seen in verse 18, if you got your Bibles open there, he says, then their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. And in verse 19, Jeremiah says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. And I don't know if in the beginning, nine o'clock or 12. He says, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger at the top of every street. I was blessed by that cry from Jeremiah. He didn't just lament, but he gave a cry. He says, arise and cry out in the night. They were crying. Watchmen cry. Here, the daughter of Zion, in verse 10, they were on the ground. In the exhortation, in verse 18, he said, oh, the wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river. And then he says in 19, arise, stand up. Not in the flesh, but stand up and arise. And that was beautiful. Zion doesn't have to sit down in the dirt. You know, one of the things that I was meditating on that as those people were in that scene, they were hearing that. They were hearing Jeremiah bring that, those prophecies, those warnings, and they were listening. I had to think, what are they thinking? And then I had to think, what are we thinking? What is the church thinking as we're walking through life? I had to think many times, and this is some observation. Many times the church is more worried of how she feels than the reality of the picture. You know, we go to sleep if we base our life on feelings. Feel. It don't always feel good in life. But we're headed for an eternal city. We're looking to an eternal city whose builder and maker is God. There's joy in that. But here, there's no promises. Except we have the kingdom of God here. We have peace. We can have joy. We can have our young ones come to the Lord. You know, the young ones there, the young children that faint. This makes me think of Jesus. You know, the same cry from Jeremiah makes me think of Jesus as he looked out over Jerusalem. You know, Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he said, "How long will you tarry? How long will you tarry? For a long, long time I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not." So we see that Jeremiah had that same burden as Jesus did. Jesus had that. He said, "How long will you tarry?" I would like to put a little bit of a drawing up on the board. Some of you probably have saw this. I borrowed this from a time and place where I was at a meeting, and some of these thoughts were born through that time of just sitting there listening. A brother drew this picture in light of teaching some history, some church history, and two worlds being intersected. But today I would like to use that, it's not my own, but I would like to use that little bit of a drawing to convey a burden in it, other than history, yet it has a lot to do with history. Think about this, the kingdom of God. Jeremiah had a burden. It's a steady burden through the Bible. See, there's an influence of Babylon. There's an influence of Babylon, and this is the kingdom of this world, and this area is a place. This area is where the church. I want to use Zion today. The church, Zion, is in this area. You could almost say they're caught between two worlds, but we'll try to make it clear that we don't have to. This isn't something that we're losing and we're sinning every day, but this is a reality that was a blessing to me. The influence of Babylon continues to pressure Zion, does it not? It just does. That's reality. You know, I had to think of in Jeremiah, as we looked at those verses, we see that the children were faint in verse 19 for hunger at the top of every street. And I had to think of children in here, children in church life that are hungry. That are hungry and not being fed. is not God's desire. God's desire is not that. And so we have to be awake. We have to be part of being fed and part of feeding. We have to be that according to the call of God. So if young ones don't pick up the same standard as watching fathers, they will sink in despair. Because the standard isn't our standard. The standard has to be from eternity. The God of the Bible, the thing that blesses me as I meditate on these men, Jeremiah in particular, they wanted to know what the God of the Bible was speaking. The God of the Bible, the God of the world, and many times in the professed church, it changes to the wishes and desires of whatever comes in our thinking, as Brother Matt was sharing. We are not allowed by the Word of God to do that. We have to submit to the God of the Bible. Like, we have to yield our lives to God and His will. His standard is on the wall. We have to keep it there with Him. The unchanging Father. Aren't we eternally grateful this morning that we have an unchanging Father? You know, He doesn't change. If I would decide to change in 10 years, our Father doesn't change. I'm inspired very much by that, because it gives us hope that there is hope for the daughters of Zion in this life, in this community, in our community. There's hope for the church. The next one we want to look at, we'll continue to use that a little bit for some illustrations, is in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 is some more words of a watchman. You would call him a prophet too. The words of a prophet. Isaiah is encouraging for me. I want this to be an encouragement. Sometimes to hear negatives, it can maybe go different. But these words from Isaiah chapter 5, I would like to look at Isaiah's life. I was listening to a message, and some of these points were brought out to me, and it blessed me. In Isaiah chapter 5, we see Isaiah giving judgments, and he starts in Isaiah chapter 5. We just want to break in and see what Isaiah said. Chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." What I want to point out is Isaiah had a burden here. In verse 8, he says, "Woe unto them." And this blessed me in a way of thinking, as our brother shared with us. Isaiah was a man of like passion. And so he was starting in verse 5, and he said, "Woe unto them." And then he goes into verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning and follow strong drink, and they continue tonight until wine inflame them, and then they just do it again and again and again." Isaiah could see the issue. He could see it among the people. And he said, "Woe unto them," the second time. Verse 18 again, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were as a cart rope." You know, Isaiah saw that. You know, you ever see a cart rope? When we were younger, we used to do cart ropes. And you just sin like a cart rope, and you keep on sinning. And Isaiah could see that. And then in verse 20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21 again, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." Verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Woe unto them. I don't know how many times that is. 6 times there was a woe that Isaiah gave. And what I was looking at is, even in that, God, I believe, in chapter 6 changed Isaiah's heart. Even as a watchman. He was a prophet. He changed Isaiah's heart. If you turn there, Isaiah, he stood in chapter 6. He stood there In verse 1, it was the year the king Uzzah died. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then verse 5 is what I was taking note of. Then said I, Woe is me. This is Isaiah again, the same man that was in chapter 5. You see, does God work with people? I believe He does. He works with all of us. He says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And I was thinking, Woe is me. You know, that interpretation has been interpreted by many, many times, have been interpreted as just the poor sinner mentality. But I don't see that here. I see Isaiah identifying with people. He was identifying with people. And he said, Woe is me. And the beauty is, it's not finished. It wasn't finished there. He said, His eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In verse 7, And he laid it upon my mouth, that hot coal. And he hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I was thinking about that prophet, that watchman that had that kind of surgery done. Now God could use him. Don't we want God to be able to use all of us? But we need him. We need him. And we do need to be at a place where when we see the house of God, the Zion, the daughters of Zion, that we have weeping hearts. We have hearts that are broken, not proud hearts. I was blessed some time ago to have some of that pointed out to me in a message I was listening to. Some of those points that God was working in Isaiah, but Isaiah wasn't stopping. You know, sometimes if you're a Christian and you get your faults pointed out, and it don't always feel real good. But that's okay. God doesn't stop. He wants us to go on. He loves that. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 50, I think it's 56. Isaiah 56. Isaiah tells a little bit of what some of these watchmen were like when the church was in distress. Isaiah 56, verse 10. All, it says, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are guilty dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and I will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. In Zion there, the church was in distress. And I was just thinking about that. That prophecy, that those words from Isaiah. Isaiah was watching this after his work in chapter 5. Where men are not watching. This morning, where men are not watching, I was thinking about this as the wall of Zion. You know, this right here is the wall of Zion. And it's established by God. It's not something that we established. The kingdom of God, where we're part of this world looking for an eternal home, but we're here and we're pressing on. We're fighting on. We're men of God. Where men will not stand on the wall, Zion always loses. Always. It's easy to be discouraged at times. It is, because life is very real. And mainly where those losses come is children. Mainly it's children that lose. May God help us to be what He wants us to be. May God help us. Isaiah chapter 62, just turn over there. Verse 1. Some more words of Isaiah. Isaiah 62, 61 are familiar verses, but we're going to 62. And we see what was happening to Isaiah again. There was something burning within Isaiah that he couldn't be quiet. Verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth in brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed desolate." I just have to think about that. Think of the heart of God speaking through Isaiah. Verse 5, "For as young men marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Yet they make mention of the Lord. Yea, they make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise." Praise the Lord. It breaks my heart when I see that. It's a blessing this morning. The heart of Jeremiah, the heart of Isaiah, and the heart of Jesus. And it would be our hearts that Jerusalem, Zion, would be the praise of the glory of God on this earth. That's a blessing. Then he says, But they had gathered, in verse 9, they had gathered it, but they that had gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through. Two places there. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And they shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. That's a blessing. Like there's a lot of doom happens through the life of God's people. But I'm encouraged by that this morning. But I'd like to take a look at verse 10, go through. This is the call of Isaiah. This is the call of every generation up until this day. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. This was Isaiah's burden. That the kingdom would reflect the glory of God. Some of the call of God's watchmen, some of the initials that you will always hear is a call to repentance. Watchmen will always call people to repent. That's what we are called. Nothing can happen until we repent. We have to repent of our own way. Not a list of bad sins, just a repentance of our own way. We just want to go our own way, and our own way is an direct animosity against the eternal kingdom. It stands in contrast. It won't allow us to enter. Repentance and turning to the Lord. I didn't think about that this morning. We don't come here every day, but maybe there's a young one here that's hungry. Maybe you're hungry for something different in life. Just something different. You can be filled. You can eat the right food. But we must repent from our own way. And we must turn to the Lord's ways. The Lord's ways are established in Zion, in our eternal city. And they never change. They're a blessing for us. They're for our best. You know, this morning we can't say this loud enough. Repent and turn to the Lord. Or we would try to. But the call of Jesus, the call of all the prophets was repent and turn to the Lord. That was one of the signs, one of the initial burdens of watchmen. They call people to repentance. And I would say that we don't want to say it loud. We don't want to be irritated. But we want to say it with a burden this morning. That if we have not repented today, this morning, if you would hear the voice of God, the Bible would teach us, harden not your hearts. And I think, may the Lord have mercy on us. May the Lord have mercy on us, as He's had mercy on me and many of us. And we see that. The second call of a watchman, practical calls, is the child of God to remain faithful and watchful, faithfully obeying the Lord. That's a second call of a watchman. To obey Jesus. We sang that song this morning. Undeceivingly obeying thee. Think of the words faithful, obeying, watching, in contrast to a hyped up professing world of we're all just going to make it there. We're all going to be there someday. Just contrast the wall of Zion. It doesn't need to be scary, but it's a reality. It's a reality. Jesus this morning, Jesus would call the same, as we read in that verse 10, He would say, cast up the stones. I would like to take a little bit of time and look at a few stones maybe that we face at times as a church, some practical things. I know sometimes when we speak practically, we run the risk of being misunderstood. And I will make myself vulnerable to that. Will make myself open. This morning, we'd like to look at maybe two or three, Lord willing, and time permits. And like to look at it in light of verse 10. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Keep that in mind as we share these few things. We all have testimonies this morning, and I shared a little bit of that in my opening thoughts. I have had testimonies in my life where that I'm eternally grateful for a watchman that was in my life that come along the side of me and showed me where I was wrong, helped me to see that. In return, I'd like to be that kind of a blessing to Zion. As those things are happening to my life, we can help each other. There were times where I didn't know which way to turn. And there are times like that today. But God has placed us in brotherhoods. He's placed us in Zion. We can have His blessing if we yield to Him. So let's look at two or three stones. The first one I want to look at is the stone of offense and bitterness. As I meditated on them things, always contrasting. Every time we think of things that happen in our personal lives or even in church life, contrast it with the standard of God. And it seems to make it real clear. But a lot of times we justify instead of placing our ideas up beside God's ideas. Place it on the wall this morning. Offense and bitterness. You know, place it on that wall of Zion. Place God's standard beside that. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Like, nothing? Think about it. So you're in Zion, you're pressing on, and something comes. Great peace have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Think on things that are lovely and honest and a good report. Like, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus in Zion. So we look at that standard and we, the tendency for Christian people is to polish the stone. You know, just polish it and set it up there. And it's just that way. I sometimes see the tendencies in my own life and then I hear it too, you know. It's, you know, you don't know what all happened. You don't, and you know what? I know that. I don't. We don't. But God's standard is still great peace. Great peace. Them that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. I want to stay there. Great peace. Nothing shall offend them. You know, it's bad when we say, well, I got somewhat of a right to have this going on in my life. You don't know everything that happened. It's bad to say that. But it's even worse when we say, I know it's there. Sometime I'll do something about it. I want us to think, but we're in Zion, right? We're in the church. We're in the kingdom. And we're entertaining thoughts from Babylon. We're entertaining those ideas. The burden is not personal. The burden this morning must be the glory of God. We all are personal and we don't want to hurt each other. Our families, our wives, our children. None of us want to offend each other. But we do. We do. God has a plan for this. And His plan is His standard. Always needs to be followed. We need to submit to Him. That's one. One stone. I had a thought I might interject in there. I remember some time ago we went to the Chena Lakes correctional facility, and I remember sitting in there and I was asked to share a 30-minute message with these men, and we were sitting there visiting and sharing. And so I looked up, kind of studied the message on bitterness, and so this come to my mind right now. And so interesting on that study, I found information of a company in Los Angeles that was putting up a medication to take care of an embitterment disorder. And some of you can find it and so there was a proclamation given that there's a sickness and it's a chemical release in the brain when someone does something against your desires that create an imbalance and they called it an embitterment disorder. And so I was sharing that with these prisoners, and we had a good night. And I was sharing them that I have the answer. I have the best medicine. I have, you know, we have it tonight, and we do. The Church of God has the best answer for an embitterment disorder. Isn't that right? Zion, if Zion doesn't have it, no one else will. But it does happen. Things do happen. Very real things happen. I'm not disacknowledging that. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. I just wanted to share that. The second stone that ends up finding itself in the highway of God, in the highway of Zion at times. We would like to say that these things never happen, but they do. The second one we'll look at is lust. I was thinking about that. I know it's a big subject. Lust cannot be in Zion. Anytime it's found there, it needs to be cast out of the place. You know, not personal people, but lust cannot be part of Zion in the church, in the kingdom. Lust, it can be physical lust of other things. It can, lust is not just one word, but the word lust here is just general. Practically, Jesus said, he who looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart hath committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that a good standard? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So put them on the wall. And every time we're going through trials and difficulties and we find ourselves battling, look at them standards on the wall. Because they will bring us to a place of being free. Continue freedom in Zion, in the kingdom of God. Lust. The highway of God needs to be clean. It does. It needs to be clean. The highway of God. May we never put lust on the wall and polish it. May we never put it on the wall. And what I mean by that, sometimes those kind of ideas, they get promoted as, you know, I know that I'm kind of struggling. I know I'm lusting. I know that. I understand those things. We understand them. But, you know, I never did anything, so I'm all right. I want us to just think about that, where sin starts. Going back to the standard. Going back to what Jesus said, he who looks and lusts. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, the beautiful thing is this morning that God delights to deal with lust. God delights in helping us. Remember, lust is different than temptation. Temptation is a thought. And even to the pure in heart have temptations, right? Temptation. And sometimes they are turned up according to what we find ourselves in. But temptation is just temptation. But lust is a thought pattern. Lust is something that we're living for in our mind. And we need to be freed from that. We're not able to allow that to be part of the highway of God. Unlawful things. Lusting after unlawful things that God says no to. When God says no one time, He will say no forever. May we never polish that stone and say, that's just who we are. We can't help it. And when we see the beauty, one of the things that's a blessing, when we can get a glimpse, I mean, I don't know that I even see a part, but I long to see more of the beauty of Zion, the beauty of the church. When we see that, we willingly give up lust. We just say, take it from me, Lord. I want to be part of this kingdom. Take it from me. Willingly give it up for the city of God. Then we're to, I spoke of lust, spoke of offenses and bitterness. The third one was fashions. Fashions and worldly fads. Again, speaking, these are things that I think about in a larger, in larger ways. Not, I don't know many of you at all, but I know we're very real people. We live in a real world, and so this is not would never be intended to be stones. It's just things that I've been musing and meditating on. Worldly fads and fashions. I would like to think this morning if we would put the contrast to that on the wall of Zion. So think where these things are born from. They are born from desire. And so we have to evaluate our desire. What is our desire for in life? Do we desire to be part of this world? Or do we desire to be part of Zion? Where the rule is coming from here. You know, where the rule is coming from here. And so that's what we're looking at. And while that's happening, there is a rule coming from here. There's a pressure. But it really will make a difference where the desires are born. What's the desire? God is watching that very closely because He loves us. Worldly desires. A lot of times when we see worldly desire or we can't really always see worldly desire at first, but then we see fad, or we see that, and then we don't like that. But I believe God would design us to move the stone early. Help us to take it out of our hearts. Help us to take the desire out of our hearts. And the thing that blesses me that it is possible, but the burden that comes is that this is a stone that's polished so readily and so often in Zion, in the church, in the kingdom of God at large. Think of I was thinking about this. We have a little strip of stores close to our house, and some of you that live up there will know what I'm talking about. We have a little strip of stores up there that our family and I, as we drive by there, we go to the bank, we drive by there, and occasionally we drive by there slow, and we just kind of observe, and we offer up a prayer to God that He would have mercy, that He would just have mercy on these people, and He would do whatever it takes to deliver and bring those people into Zion. And the strip of stores, I have to go back, I think I have it by memory, is Eloquent Nails, Captain Cork, Martial Arts, Tanning, and it's all on one strip. And the past couple years, I watched them stores be built. People go in there and get their nails done, and they get their drinking, and then they get their tanning. And as I thought of those things, I thought, what would Jeremiah, what would Isaiah, what would Jesus say? And as I thought of those things, the burdens come sometimes when you see people say we're in Zion. They're getting their nails. They're getting their tanning. And it weighs upon our heart. And I don't believe this morning that it's anything close to the part of Zion, to the kingdom of God. It's outside. And that's just a burden sometimes that rises on my heart and our hearts. But it's not personal. Remember, it's people. But we need to make a clear call and keep the standard on the wall. We take care of our nails, don't we? We have hygiene. We understand that. God desires beauty and order, orderliness, cleanliness. He desires those things in the honor of His kingdom. We know that. It's different. It's born from a desire. And may God deliver us from a desire. Simply, our desire, our appearance. Fashion and fads are so big that you can't keep up with them. You can't keep up with them, and I might have shared before that neither can our wallets. It's too much. You can't keep up. So I thought of all this, and I thought if we could have a verse, if we could have some kind of standard to put on the wall. And so I thought of the verse that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And I had to think, if I could keep that on the wall of my thinking in the church and the brothers and sisters, that when something becomes highly esteemed, watch out. Just be careful. You know, I had to think, it was practical, but, you know, those were those stores. You know, then there's all kinds of department stores and different things that we shop in and we go places and I had to think as I thought of that. I thought, you know, I would love to walk up to a department store and see on the header, you know, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God, and then go in there with them thought patterns and have the people be operating this department store. But you know, when we go into all the stores and department stores of this world, they have everything but that on the doors. It's all attracting the desire. The desire, to stir the desire. You know, I had to think, there's nothing more beautiful. I know that can sound like, well, that's lamenting, but there's nothing more beautiful this morning. In my life as a teenage boy, when I got converted, I just longed to see people that were holy. There's nothing more beautiful than men and women with children to live holy lives, separated from Babylon. Nothing more beautiful. It's more than a 100 messages can ever preach. beautiful. It's beautiful this morning to see people that are willing to just cast it away from their lives and not to be ashamed. Our choices must be on purpose. You know, if our choices, one of the things about worlds and fads, one of the things that is always intriguing to me as I observe my own life, my own tendencies, is that we're never sitting still. We're never neutral. No one is ever created to be neutral. And so we're moving. And that's not a negative. So we're moving. So the thought was that the Lord was speaking in my own mind was, if we're moving, so does do we believe this morning that Zion has the authority to fashion us? Let's think about that. Or who has the authority to fashion us? Whatever. I'm not just talking about dress. You name it. It can be everything that we do living in this overlap until Jesus calls us home, one by one. Everything we do. Can the power of God through the brotherhood, through the Zion, the church of God on earth, can it design that for us? Can it give that direction to us? And as I thought about that a few days, a number of weeks ago, I would say, absolutely. Because if Zion can't, then it's never going to work. Zion, the church, you hear me saying Zion because it sounds beautiful to me. You know, Zion is from heaven, and He has it established here on earth. And to allow that to govern my life is beautiful. Babylon has nothing to offer. I've been part of Babylon for 18 years of my life. It has nothing to offer. It'll make us broke. It'll cause us to go down in despair. So I know that you are all willing. I know that. To be governed by the kingdom of God. But rather we could yield our bodies to Him. It's very drawing this morning to a lost world. As I observed and listened to brothers' testimony throughout the years, it's very drawing when families are part of Zion. When you have, you know, when you go visit people and they're just different. They just love this. They just love the Word of God. They love the kingdom of God. It's drawing because the world is not drawing. The world doesn't draw a heart that's seeking Him. Think of those things. Those are three areas. There's others that we could think about. I had to think about marriage relationships in Zion, but I don't think we'll cover that. I'd like to share some verses in closing. Just share a few verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity." This is God's standard in Zion. Turn your Bibles to Timothy. 2 Timothy is some more verses. This is a call again, just to finish a few verses that would call us to be watchmen and to be watchful. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. I think I'll just quit there. Meditating on some of those verses, you know, there's a charge from Paul here to Timothy. You know, he says, for the time of my departure is at hand. And so with those verses in mind, I was thinking about giving us a picture to think about, giving me give me something to think about for the weeks to come. You know, when these two worlds are pulled apart, one day they're going to be pulled apart. They will. They'll be pulled apart by an eternal God. And all those that are in Zion, in the church, will go be with Him forever. You know that beautiful testimony of Paul. He says, for the time of my departure is at hand. You know, and yet, as I was thinking about that, have you ever been in life? And sometimes it's difficult to know the difference between pain or suffering or just the longing to go be there. And there's times in my life in the past 6 months where I just want to go be there. I would just like to go home. But then I think I have a wife and I have children. God has me here. And so I'm happy to be here. But for the time of our departure is at hand. We may never gather like this again. We may never. Very likely, probably not in this particular setting. But when this world, these two worlds are pulled apart, where do you and I want to be? Where do we want to be? Revelations 16 verse 15, it says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed. So the word watchman this morning and being a prophet, it can sometimes be very negative, but it's the very essence of eternity is to watch and to watch over. And to be watchful. To keep our garments. Those are some thoughts. Those are all I have to share. My prayer is that we would view that as the very heart of God. Families. That we would rather be men and families. Churches burdened with a vision. To be part of the greatest call of all of life. The greatest. You know, there's a great calling for all kinds of adventures and opportunities. But to be part of this great call of Zion is the greatest call. The greatest call. With Jesus being our greatest example of watching, may we together be part of holding up the standard on the wall, day by day, year by year, so we can make it. May the Lord bless each of you with a watchful eye, reflecting eternity. We covet your prayers as well, and may the Lord receive the reward of His suffering. He suffered for us. He did so very much for us. We owe Him our lives. So may the Lord bless each of you.